I think it was verse 21. We're talking about the choosing of the 12th apostle of the Lamb, okay? And so if you read your Bible, you understand that's going to be Matthias, but let's look at the qualifications. Look at verse 21, Acts 1:21. It says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Now notice it had to be from the beginning of the baptism of John. So these men, they couldn't be like the Apostle Paul. He's the 13th apostle, okay? But he's one born out of due time, but he was not with them from the beginning of the Lord's ministry. As a matter of fact, he persecuted the church. Okay, so these apostles of the Lamb are specific, okay? So they had, that's the qualifications for the apostle of the Lamb, that they're to be witnesses. We went through that last time, that word martus. In Greek, that's where you get martyr, okay? They're witnesses. Well, I went through that a little bit in church history, that martyr's mirror, if you remember that a couple weeks ago, talked about many of those disciples and apostles, how they died. They were witnesses, they were martyred, okay? So they received the crown of life, okay? That's the martyr's crown. Look at verse 23, though. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias." All right, so this man, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, has three names. You'll notice that in the Bible, many a times, people have more than one name. Okay, King Uzziah, back in the Old Testament, I think his other name is Azariah, if I'm not mistaken. You'll see that all the way through the Old Testament. So it's just like mine, I have three names. Anthony, Glenn, Hopkins. My father goes by Glenn, I go by Tony. So I really have four. Right? And so you can see the same thing here. So when people try to point those discrepancies out in the King James Bible, there's no discrepancies. They just don't understand. You're not being real fair, because that's, you have three names. Just about everybody in here has, who doesn't have three names? We have one. Okay, there's one out of all this many people. So you can understand this here. But I want you to know something about the names. This is important, because you're going to see that Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, all right, which is another name for Jesus, but in Matthias. Okay, so these two names have meaning. Barsabbas means son of the Sabbath. See the bar? Son of Saba, Sabbath. Okay, Simon bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar in Hebrew means son of. Just like kin in English means son of. My last name is Hopkins. My name started in Germany way long time ago. It started as Rob Kin, then Hobkin, and then went to Hopkins. It means son of Rob. That's all my last name means. So in English, you say that's next of kin, that's what that means. Same thing in Hebrew, bar. Okay, so son of the Sabbath. And then you have Matthias, all right, which means gift of Jehovah. Now, if you had two to choose from, knowing what their names mean, who would you think God would choose? Gift of Jehovah. Son of the Sabbath, okay, you're going to put them back, that's somebody going back under that law. Now, it's in type, okay, this is an apostle, this is a disciple, but you need to pay attention to the types. Look at the next verse. "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Now he knows the hearts of all men. Now this is something interesting. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16:13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these sayings, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Notice he knows the hearts of all men. I'm not saying this about Barsabbas, but it is a great type picture that man always tries to justify himself. A man by the name of Son of the Sabbath may try to go back over and start saying, well, look at me. I tithe three times a week. I fast. I do these different things. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Which one of those went down to their house justified? The publican. You see the contrast? And so you're going to notice that in the first part of the book of, or in the first beginning of the church, is constantly having to go back and fight against Judaism, trying to drag people back under the law. All right, go back to Job chapter 9. Look at Job chapter 9. I'm not saying Barsabbas was in his heart, but it's interesting how the Lord kind of points that out there. He knows your heart. He knows the reason you're doing whatever it is that you're doing. It's not what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. That's what's going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ, right? So if you're going around constantly trying to justify yourself, look at it says in Job. Job 9:20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. And that's what Job says at the end of the book of Job, right? He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes. When he sees the holiness of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Almighty shows up, he sees himself in a different light. All right, and that's how you ought to look at yourself. But if you're trying to go around and justify yourself, which is what we like to do, we're inherently self-righteous. Right? We're always trying to show our spirituality by the things that we do. We're always trying to compare ourselves with ourselves, which is unwise. Now look at, this is what Paul says. Let's go back to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2. We went through this in Romans. Look at Romans 2:1. This is exactly what he's talking about. Therefore, thou art an inexcusable, O man. That's anybody. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Notice the things that are being done. It's in Romans chapter 1. We've been through those things. But this is somebody trying to justify themselves. So anytime you try to justify yourself, what you're saying is, I'm better than that person. Son of the Sabbath. I don't do this, I don't do that, so on and so forth. You know, every cult, every religion out there is always going back to what they do. It's all about what they do. You can do the same thing. Well, I go to church 3 times a week. How about you? Amen. Well, I street preach. You don't. See what I'm saying? See how that self-righteousness can be built up? If you're not careful, you don't crucify the flesh. You have to understand, listen, everything you've received, it's a gift. It's the gift of Jehovah. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what happens when you start justifying your boasting about yourself. Amen? So that's just a little side note there about those two different names. All right, so let's go back to the text, though. Which knowest the hearts of all men, see whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, you got to look at this thing here. Judas is one of the founding members of the local church in Matthew chapter 10. He could do signs, wonders, and miracles. He was baptized by John, and where did he go? He went to hell. So anybody who tries to say that somebody in the Old Testament, which Judas is under the Old Testament, because the New Testament does not begin until he says it is finished. All right, so they're technically, not technically, they are under the law. All right, and the law could not save you. He was not sealed until the day of redemption, was he? So those in the Old Testament are not saved like you and I are saved. Because if anybody could say, well, I mean, look at the things that I did. He cast out devils, even though he himself was a devil. Right? He did signs, wonders, and miracles. Baptized by John. Anybody in here baptized by John the Baptist? Right? Walked with the Lord 3.5 years, and we yet went to hell. He's a founding member of the local church. That shows you the difference between the local church and the body of Christ. Amen. There's a difference, folks. So you got some Baptist briders out there. I'm saying these things because there's a lot of heresies, because heresy comes from people not studying their Bible. Okay? There's a lot of Baptist briders that say John the Baptist is the first Baptist. Are you kidding me? He's a friend of the bridegroom. He's not even in the bride. Amen? So Baptist briders will say, well, unless you're part of the local assembly of a Baptist church, you're not in the body of Christ. You're not part of the bride of Christ. See how that heresy starts? Because you don't understand right division of the Bible and you think it's all the same. They're not saved the same way in the Old Testament, the way that you're saved. There's no spiritual circumcision. There's no new birth. There's no none of those things that you have in the New Testament because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, so that's what you see here. So he goes to his own place. Now, I'm not going to take a bunch of time on Judas Iscariot being a type of the Antichrist, because that'll take us into another hour or two of running these references. But you notice he does go to his own place. All right? And there's one that comes up out of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon. It means destroyer. And he goes into perdition, Revelation chapter 17. Now, go to John 17. Just real quick, look at John 17, 12. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Now notice this right here. We're going to go to Isaiah 8 here in a moment. Notice that. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, God the Father has a son. Satan has a son. That son of perdition. He's the only one in the entire Bible called the son of perdition. All right, so someday he's going to come up out of the bottomless pit. He's going to inhabit a man, the man of sin, and he will become the son of perdition. That's that spirit of Judas Iscariot. And he's going to proclaim that he is God. He's going to want to ascend above the Most High. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. See that? So, like I said, we're not going to take a bunch of time running the references on Judas Iscariot because I want to get some other things, but that's just something food for thought there. Look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and a lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, so Matthias replaces Judas Iscariot, so he's the 12th. This is something they did as far as casting lots. Look at Nehemiah chapter 11 for a reference. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. You'll see this many a times. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in, so a tenth, right? To dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. This is important because you're going to have a tenth that comes back to Jerusalem over there in the tribulation. They're going to be eaten. But over here, notice this, he says he cast lots and they willingly offered themselves. Now, you look at this in type, look at the apostles. Where does he tell them to go? He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Right? They are going to willingly offer themselves. And Matthias is going to be one of those. And I already went through in Martyr's Mirror how that those apostles all were martyred. See the type? So they cast lots and said, you're up, buddy. Would you want to be one of those? But they willingly offered themselves, just like you were, to make your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, right? So you see the sacrifice made. All right, so that's what they did. It was an Old Testament practice. Nowadays, you might be throwing dice, but that ain't the same as casting lots, trusting God. You're trusting in the law of averages to make you some money, is what that is. And that's different. That's a game of chance, not a game of skill, by the way. Amen? And the problem with a game of chance is that eventually you'll start trusting that game of chance. You'll start going over to the Ouija board and the Magic 8 Ball to get your direction in life. Amen. All right, enough of that. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the kind of the meat of the message I want to get into. Look at it says here, Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, you won't see that again the rest of the New Testament church. All right, so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, why does it say fully come? Because if you'll notice, if you keep reading, it's about the ninth hour of the day. All right, so it's in the morning. The Jewish day started at Sunday or sundown, 6 p.m. to sundown the next day. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is in the morning. So it started 6 p.m. the night prior, and it's now 9 in the morning the next day. So it's fully come. Pentecost means that's just the Greek word for 50. Okay? It's penta and then cost. Ikost is the decimal point. So that's 50 days. Okay? And that is the Feast of Weeks that you'll read about over here in Leviticus. All right? Look at back at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23:15. This is after the Feast of First Fruits, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so it's your third feast day. in the number. There's seven total. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. They shall be one of fine flour. They shall be bakened with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice some things about this one here. Notice the two wave loaves. All right, what you're going to see right here in the book of Acts chapter 2 is you're going to see both Jews and Gentiles. They're going to come and they're going to hear this. Okay, now there'd be some, like I mentioned them before, hyper-dispensationalists. They'll try to say the body of Christ does not start until Paul. Well, you've got Jews and Gentiles present here. Notice they're baked with leaven. What's leaven? Is it a good or a bad thing? It's a bad thing, isn't it? But you've still got some leaven in you, don't you? Because your flesh is never saved. But there's two of them. But there's one bread. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice he mentions that bread in Leviticus 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we all are partakers of that one bread. And that bread, who's the bread of life? Jesus Christ. We're partakers of that one bread. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, right? Through the blood of the cross. So he's taken both Jew and Gentile, and he's reconciled them to God through his blood. All right, now go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Look back up at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before you, before the Lord, to be accepted for you. Notice this, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, what's the morrow after the Sabbath? What day would that be? Sunday. It'd be the first day of the week. All right? So you have the first fruits unto God. Anybody remember in the book of Matthew, some people came up out of the graves and walked around the city after the resurrection of Christ? That's the first fruits. There's the sheaf. Paul gives you that in 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture is scripture that finds it. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, that would be us, then cometh the end. There's the end harvest. All right, now you'll notice something else about this thing here. You'll notice that these men that come up here to Pentecost, they're there. What are they there for? They're there for the feast day. Right? And there's three feast days that are mentioned that you every Jew had to come to Jerusalem for. Now, there was different times of apostasy in Israel when they sometimes they only came up once a year, like in the days of Samuel. They're only coming up one time a year. They're in apostasy. All right? If you go back to Deuteronomy 16:16, he lists them. This is why everybody's come up here to Jerusalem to worship at this feast. You'll remember as we go through the book of Acts, you'll notice that Paul, he wants to get back for the day of Pentecost, for that feast. Going to be a big crowd. He wants to preach to some folks. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's that? What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What feast day was that? Passover. That's right. Christ is our Passover, right? So the day after the resurrection, the day after the Sabbath, they were to wave that that sheaf, right? In the Feast of Weeks. Which one's the Feast of Weeks? Pentecost. That's what we're reading about. And the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So that's in the end. That's in the seventh month, the 10th day of the month. Or not 10th day, it's the 14th day of the month. I think so. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That happens in the end. Okay? So you see these different feast days, these correlate to something that has to do with you and I in the resurrection. So here at Pentecost, The Holy Spirit's going to come down, and he's going to do something here that's not done anywhere else. Brother Randy just was asking me about the beginning of the New Testament. Well, the beginning of the New Testament happened at the cross when he said, "It is finished." Right? That opens the way. Now, here's where people get all fouled up, is because they think that because something is not revealed, that it's not there. That's how a hyper-dispensationalist tries to say the body of Christ is not started until Paul. Because what you're seeing here is a mystery. The things that are taking place are a mystery. Now, they don't fully understand everything taking place because God's still dealing with this Jew. We've been through that many a times, right? However, the body of Christ is formed here. All right, so what you have is you have a baptism. Acts 1:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. One body. There's not two bodies. There's one. And that body of Christ is the bride of Christ, which you are a part of if you're born again into his body. The Spirit has put you into the body of Christ. Spiritual baptism, right? You have an endowment of power, Acts 1:8. Not every time that you see somebody, you know, get baptized or get saved, they don't necessarily have an endowment of power. But here they do. These apostles get an endowment of power. There's a filling that takes place. All right? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, right? Amen. But there's a filling that takes place here at Pentecost, and it's for a reason. It's a beginning of an organism. We just talked about this. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This was not here before. Once that 12th apostle comes back into place, that number 12 is important to God. It's divine government. And when that 12th apostle replaces Judas, now there's power. Remember I showed you back in the Old Testament how that there were about 120 folks and they were singing and praising the Lord. And the house filled, or the smoke filled the house. And they were in one mind and one accord, just like you see here in the book of Acts. All right, so what you're seeing here is the beginning of an organism, not an organization. It's an organism. It's the living body of Christ. Amen? And then you have the beginning of an age, John 14, 16, 16, 13. So you might say dispensation, okay? So all these things took place here at Pentecost. It never took place ever before again. Never ever again did somebody go to Pentecost and these things took place. And the reason they took place is because it's a sign to Israel. All right, let's look back at the text. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. All right, so there's going to be something that takes place here. We'll go into the signs, wonders, and miracles here in a moment. Something else I wanted to point out to you. Beginning of the age, or dispensation, if you will. If you look here, I've got seven of them listed. You can look at all these through the Bible and you can understand we've been through the covenants. But you start out in the age of innocence, right? Every age ends in judgment. Every one of them ends in judgment. You start out innocence, ends in the fall. Genesis chapter 3, fall of man. Then you go from there, conscience. Under Noah's day, in Noah's day, how's that thing end? The flood. God gives us human government. Govern yourselves. Here's a chance. Govern yourself. How's that end? Babylon. He has to disperse. He destroys Babylon. You've got the age of promise. This is Abram. Calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, gives him that land grant, gives him all the promises. You go to the book of Genesis, how's that end? In a coffin, captivity, in Egypt. Give you the law, Exodus chapter 20, starts out good. The law is holy, righteous. How's it end? Disobedience to that law. God kicks him out of the land, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, carries him away, right? Up shows John the Baptist preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world," right? The law is given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. You're living in what we call the age of grace. People take that to an extreme. They think I can live how I want to and there's no accountability. No, that's not Bible. That's not Christianity. Alright, so you got the age of grace, how's it? Apostasy. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Does it end in revival? I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, folks, but listen. The Bible says every age ends in judgment. Millennial reign, the kingdom, has an end. Rebellion. Jesus Christ has been reigning from Jerusalem with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And there's as many as the sand of the sea that come up against it. You think they're walking by faith or by sight? He's in Jerusalem. No faith needed. What's the problem? Your flesh. Where's Satan at? He's been bound for 1,000 years. You can't blame him. Satan, I didn't do this. You can't blame me. Because your flesh is no good. Every age ends in judgment. Genesis to Revelation. Until Revelation chapter 20. Names are not found written in the book of life or cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. After that, you go to Revelation 21. New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. You go into eternity. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3. But until that point, every age ends that way. So you see the things going on around you. You think the world's getting better. You think it's getting worse. This is why I'm a Bible believer. Because I look, all I got to do is look around. Well, we're here to make the world a better place. Says who? Show me in the scripture where you're here to make the world a better place. There's a God of this world that's in charge of this place right now that the Lord has allowed him to reign and rule for. But there's coming a day when his judgment, he's already been judged, but his sentence is going to get carried out. But you go around thinking we're here to make the world a better place, it's because you're not believing the Bible. All right? Like I said, I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, but sometimes that gets under my skin because you're not believing what the book says. All right, so look over here. Back in Acts chapter 2, and there were appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice it says, like as a fire. That's not the baptism of fire. It's like as a fire. The baptism of fire, we've been through it many times, have we not? Habakkuk. The whole book, Second Advent. He's going to come back in flaming vengeance and flaming fire. That's the second advent of Jesus Christ. His eyes a flame of fire. We understand the baptism of fire is the second advent of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is what you received when you were saved. Amen? All right, go back to Acts chapter 1. Look, notice what he leaves out. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We pointed this out before. He leaves out fire. Okay, this cloven tongues like as a fire, I've showed you that in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without being filled with the Word of God. Because you're going to notice here in a moment, Peter's going to start preaching what? The Word of God. He's going to be in Joel chapter 2 preaching out of the book. And God said he'll bring those things back to your remembrance. How do you think sometimes, if you've never been up behind this pulpit preaching or teaching the word, you don't understand that fully? Because there's sometimes, unless you've witnessed to somebody and the Lord shows up and starts giving you words to say that you didn't realize that, man, it's been a long time since I studied that, but here he's pulling it out. He's bringing that thing back to your remembrance and he's pulling it out. But listen, folks, God can't pull out what you don't put in. If you don't put in the Word of God, he's not going to be able to make a withdrawal. That's the problem with Christians today. They don't know any Bible. That's why they're fooled with every foolish thing out there. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro. Well, maybe I'll go, oh, I believe. Watch this guy on YouTube. Watch that guy on YouTube. Why don't you get in the book? Amen? Scripture is scripture. Amen. All right, so look at this thing here. All right, let's put this tongues thing to rest. We all know the charismatic movement, right? That's the tongue speaking movement. I'm not going to spend too much time on it unless you believe in speaking in tongues, and let's define that thing, okay? I'm going to erase this here. Notice that charismatic movement, all right? That, I went through that thing, starts in early 1900s, early 20th century. Where that thing comes from is this.
Chara in Greek means joy. Charismatic, joy. So you're supposed to go around happy, happy, happy all the time and all that, but that's a feeling, folks. Now, you know the verse in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? Let's look at the context of Nehemiah 8. We'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 10, the very last part of the sentence in verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We love that verse, don't we? It's a good verse. Keep reading. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for today is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great myrrh. Notice this, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The joy of the Lord comes from understanding the words of God that he gives to you. There's nothing better than getting something from the Bible. God shows you something from the scripture that gives you that joy. So this bunch of, you know, charismatic, Kara, you know, all this kind of stuff. Listen, man, that's a feeling. You're talking about a feeling. I want the real thing. Amen. And you can only get it from that book. Amen. All right, so let's look down here. Let's run to the Greek. Okay, see that word? You see tongue and you see language, both in these passages. Look back up at verse 119. It says their proper tongue. See that in verse 19? Down here, you'll see in verse 3, tongues. Verse 4, tongues. Then I want you to look at verse 6. See the last word in verse 6? Language. Their own language. All right, so there's two different Greek words used for the same thing. Dialectos. Anybody heard of a dialect? That's where you get it from. It's just a transliteration of this word here. It means tongue or it means language. What you see in 119, Acts 119, it's this word. What you see over there in Acts, is it verse 6? 2:6? It's the same word. It defines it. Tongue is a language. What you see down here in verse 4, that glossa right here, heard of a glossary? That's where that comes from. That's where your English word glossary comes from. Just a transliteration of the Greek. Okay? That's all that is. So when you're talking about a different tongue or language, that's all it is. It's just a language. Alright? That's all that is. So there's this idea that you can speak in some, what they call unknown tongues. Right? And we're not going to go through 1 Corinthians 14. I will be teaching that next up there in that the Bible study class, but listen, that is just another language. Let's look at the context. Now, these things are given for a reason, right? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, as it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, why are they doing this?
It's a sign. Tongues are for a sign. To who? 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22. All right? Now, you have what's called apostolic succession, right? And so that is owing to the Jews. All right? Now, who begins with the signs, the wonders, and the miracles? Which prophet in the Old Testament? Moses. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, you're going to see this here, first mention of each one of these words. Look at Exodus chapter 4. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, first mention, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Notice the voice and the latter sign. So that's first mention of sign. All right, that's when he puts his hand into his bosom, right? Makes the rod a snake. Okay, look over at 3:20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Talking about Pharaoh, right? First time you ever see wonders show up. All right, now go to Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, first mention, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Listen, notice the voice. They're going to hearken in the latter times to his voice. My sheep hear my voice. John 10:3. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them be that provoked me see it. All right, so they fall because of unbelief, do they not? Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Probably have to pick up the rest of this next time. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord, Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's what he said, let their table become a snare. Psalm 69:22, and many among them shall stumble. They stumble at what? They stumble at the word. 1 Peter 2:8, and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Notice this: bindeth the testimony, seal the law among who? My disciples. That's the only time in the Old Testament that word disciple shows up. Now, if you had any guess about who that was or wonder, look at it says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Those that look for him, the second he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Anybody heard that in Hebrews 9:28? Look at he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, where did you hear that in the New Testament? Father hath given him. You'll see that over there in John 17. I read it over there. The other passage in John, the Lord gave him those disciples. And what was their purpose? They're for signs and for wonders. So when you're starting to see in the beginning of the first part of the book of Acts, you'll see signs, wonders, and miracles. Moses, he said, I'll raise up a prophet like unto me, which means he's going to do signs, wonders, and miracles. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Signs, wonders, and miracles. What did the apostles do? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Why? For a witness to Israel. This whole thing right here in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to the men of Judea, the men of Israel, dealing with that nation, because a Jew requires a sign, and tongues are for a sign. Amen? Notice 1 Corinthians 14 real fast. I'll show you this. Notice what Paul quotes, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Verse 21, this is the chapter on tongues, or the misuse. Paul's rebuking the Corinthians for the misuse of tongues. They were showing off is what they were doing, justifying themselves. 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 28. That's where he's quoting from. He's talking about teaching. Whom shall I teach doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. Here little, there little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Look at verse 11 though. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest where ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Their ears are stopped up. They're dull of hearing, right? But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and be snared and taken. Just like you read in Isaiah chapter 8. So what you're going to see here, God is giving Israel a second chance. These apostles show up doing signs, wonders, and miracles. You didn't believe Jesus Christ? Well, here's his apostles. Go back to the law. What's it say? Scripture was scripture. What Bible did they have at this time? Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And there's Genesis to 2 Chronicles. See this right here? This is all, these are references I wrote down for you, signs, wonders, and miracles, all through the book of Acts. And for all that, they would not hear. That's why when we see Paul, when he takes over, and he says, salvation gone to the Gentiles, salvation gone to the Gentiles, salvation gone to the Gentiles. They're doing all these things, continuing that ministry, and yet for all that, they would not hear. That's sad. You know what we have? We just got the word. We just got to believe what God said. And that's how we get, that's how we got grafted in. Amen? All right. We ran a little bit over. This is a big subject. It's going to take some time to get through it. Okay? But it's important that you understand this first part because it'll keep you out of a lot of heresy. Amen? Any questions on anything I covered today? Yes. Acts chapter 7, his question is about Acts chapter 7, how that thing shifts. They got that chance, the Sanhedrin is there. We talked about the elders, they're present. You see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a sign and he's ready to come back. And they reject him there in Jerusalem. And from that point, you'll start to see that shift going individually now to Gentiles, whereas before he was offering that to the nation of Israel. All right, and so you'll see that shift in the book of Acts chapter 7. It's very important in your Bible to understand your Bible. Anyone else have any questions? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's over here, Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That Son of Man is a Jewish designation. We went through that in Daniel 7:13. They see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Okay? It's a Jewish designation. Paul the Apostle never refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of Man. He always refers to him as Son of God, even though he is the Son of Man. But when you see Son of Man, think Jewish. Okay? Answer your question. Both your questions. Anything else? Oh, and on that note, so that next Bible study, we're going to finish Ephesians 6. Then the first Saturday in September, we're going to do a question and answer period only. And then we'll get into 1 Corinthians. Okay. Go ahead and end on that. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word, the truth you've given us, liberty you gave us today, Lord, to teach and to preach your word. And Father, I just pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. Pray for the singing today, Lord. Just pray that you come in here and meet with us. And I pray if anybody's lost today, Father, I just pray that they'd put their trust in you and believe on you before it's everlasting too late. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.
All right. Thank you, sir.